Just to say thanks also to everyone who put in a lot of hard work on Thursday. This room was pretty much full. We could have squeezed more people in had we needed to. So there's scope to go bigger next year. But I think we were 70 or 80 people thereabouts on Thursday. Jez and Gibby providing live music. We had food from a curry house in Tooting. And then I remember starting at George's and, you know, seeing people in the final year of whatever course and people who've graduated and thinking it's a long time away, but it's not. And if you asked, we had a panel of six graduates, and if you asked them how long it seemed since they started their courses, they'll probably say not too long. So be thinking perhaps even now about what you might say if you're on a panel once you've got through the other side of whatever course it is that you're studying. And we're going to follow up. So the best way to follow up an event like that is to pray. So if you're available or can even make yourself available tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, then we're going to pray. The venue is still to be confirmed, but we'll pray for the people who came and ask God what he'd like us to do next. And we're hoping some people will come along to Bible school. But if you have any ideas for maybe a bridging event between Thursday night, which was quite low-key in many ways, and Bible school, then please let your small group leader know. or speak with Sally and myself. Or myself. And we do have a Thursday. We're not launching Bible school till next week. So we've got this Thursday open and the room's booked. So if you've got any ideas of how we could fill this room with something perhaps in between a Bible school and what happened last Thursday, then please let me know. We've got that as an option. If I say look, listen, feel, I wonder what you think. If I say look, listen, feel, if you've been trained in cardiopulmonary resuscitation, then you'll hopefully recognize those three as things that you do. You look for breathing, you listen for breathing, and you feel for breathing. And just to give a bit of context, not two weeks ago, before Convergence, I spoke about basic spiritual needs. So our needs in the natural are, and if you were in the sermon, you hopefully will remember, the three basic ones are food, shelter, clothing. And we looked at those basic spiritual needs. So just as we need them in the natural, we also need them in the spiritual. We need spiritual food, which is what God's word provides us with. We need spiritual clothing, which is what we're given. Not just the armor that we read about in Ephesians 6, but just being clothed in robes of salvation, which means that we're acceptable and presentable to God. And we need spiritual shelter because the world can be and is a dark place and a rough place, and storms come, whatever those storms may be, storms within our minds or storms within our circumstances, and we need shelter. And that's what God's promised to do for us, to provide for us shelter from the storm, refuge even from the sun. Sometimes, you know, even the blessings that God gives can seem a bit too much, whether it be material wealth or something, whatever else it may be. Just as we need food, shelter, clothing in the natural, we need food, shelter, clothing in the spiritual. So those are our basic spiritual needs. But what we're going to focus on is basic spiritual senses this week. And so you use your senses when you resuscitate a patient. I don't know if any of you have done it. And you need your senses. You need your awareness around you. And as was mentioned, I had a birthday last week, and I received a lot of love, but I had to sense that love. So people had to either show it so that I could see it, or they had to say it so that I could hear it, or they expressed it in a tangible way so that I could feel it, either by giving food or a kiss or a hug or whatever it may have been. And Paul writes in Ephesians, he writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says there, "I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge." In other words, there's a width and a length and a height and a depth to Christ's love. And as Fred mentioned when he was here a couple of months ago, there's four dimensions there. We live in a three-dimensional world. But the love of Christ is beyond the dimensions of this world. And hence, Paul uses four dimensions to describe that love. And we're told to grasp it. We need power in order to grasp it, together with saints, all the saints. We can't do it on our own. We're not able to access God's love as an individual. None of our four children can say, "I want the love that Sally and I offer them, but I want it to myself. I don't want to be part of a family." Part of that, receiving that love, means being in that family. And it's the same with God. Together with all the saints, we receive power in order to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And then to know it. And it surpasses knowledge. In other words, it's beyond knowledge, but we can know it. So what does that mean? It means as far as we can with our minds, we seek to know God's love. But how do we know God's love? Well, we see it and we hear him speak of it and then we feel it. So we see God's love. I know the parents of most people here. I don't know my own parents' parents. I know one of my set of grandparents and not the other. But I know that the families we have come from have shown love. So even just by being born and then being raised in a family, we're able to observe being loved. We're able to observe love. And it's the same with God. Being born in his family, we're able to see his love first. And we don't just see it. So you need to hear that you're loved as well. And it's not just the three words that we might first come to our mind that express love, "I love you." Maybe they're the first three. But it's also the three words, "I was wrong," or the three words, "I'm sorry." When we hear them, we know that somebody is expressing their love to us. But we also need to feel love. We need to have it expressed to us. And gifts are good in that regard. Gifts are a way of showing somebody with your actions, with your hands, that you actually love them. And we're just going to look at one passage in the Old Testament. It's the first chapter of Jeremiah. So if you have a Bible, please turn to that. And then we'll look at a few scriptures. Just firstly in Jeremiah, about how God senses. So God is almighty. He's beyond, as we've already seen, he's beyond time and space. He's beyond the dimensions of this earth. But scripture describes him to us anthropomorphically. Scripture describes God to us as if he were a person, so that we can grasp who he is. It's not that he has a body in the way that we have a body. Christ has a body. He lived on earth to redeem our bodies so that our bodies can be holy. And now he has a resurrection body in glory. But scripture uses human terms to describe God because that's our frame of reference. And we're just going to look at God using some of his senses in Jeremiah and then a couple of other passages. And then just to consider how we can use our own spiritual senses. And we can go through life thinking that the natural is all that there is to life. But it's not. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that the natural comes first and then the spiritual. Everything in the natural points to the spiritual. So human birth points to spiritual birth. Human death points to spiritual death. Human marriage the lifelong union voluntarily between one man and one woman points to the relationship between Jesus and the church. There's something in the natural that points to something in the spiritual. When we have communion, sometimes we might do it weekly or monthly or somewhere in between, something in the natural, a meal, is pointing to what Jesus did in the spiritual and reminding us that there'll be a time when we no longer need to have communion as a meal to remember Christ, because we'll be present with him. Baptism is, again, something in the natural pointing to something in the spiritual. So we're just going to look at three physical senses that are described in this first chapter of Jeremiah and see how God uses them and then see what God wants to give us in terms of those spiritual senses. And then reading from verse 4 of Jeremiah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." The word of the Lord came to me, "What do you see, Jeremiah?" "I see the branch of an almond tree," I replied. The Lord said to me, "You have seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." And then the discourse dialogue between Jeremiah and the Almighty continues, but you can read that in your own time. Just to finish at the verse 17, after the discussion continues, then God says, "Get yourself ready, stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests and the people of the land. They will fight against you but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Let's just pray. God, we thank you for your word. Thank you that not only did you speak to Jeremiah all those years ago, but through these words you want to speak to us today. So God, we ask that we'll have a sense of what you're saying to us, that we won't only be listening with our ears in the natural, looking with our eyes in the natural, but also, God, in the spiritual, we'll know that which you are commanding us to do, that which you've not only commanded us to do, but you have commissioned us to do. And so, God, we thank you that you give us everything we need to fulfill that commission. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 12, God says to Isaiah, "You've seen correctly, for I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled." So God says to Jeremiah that he's watching. Now, when I go to the park with our four children, parents of one or two children sometimes wonder how it's possible with two eyes to keep your eye on four children. And I suppose I'm not sure. I just know God has a grace for whatever he calls you to do. And you might think, how do teachers keep their eyes on 30 children when, I don't know whether high school's harder than junior school. But God is able to keep his eye, he's able to watch. And some of us might think, well, I'm not so significant. I'm not a pastor. I'm not Fred. God's not really got his eye on me. But he is able to watch over each one of us, because we, each one of us is his child. So he's able to watch. Just as he said to Jeremiah, I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. God watches our lives because he wants to see that his word over our lives, that's been spoken long before we were born. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. So before being formed in the womb and before birth, God was watching Jeremiah. He was speaking his word over Jeremiah. And then he watches to see that his word is fulfilled. And Isaiah 55 tells us, just as, and we might not like it when we get as much rain as we get today, but Isaiah tells us, just as the rain falls, the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return. If you remember the water cycle from school, the water that falls will go back. It doesn't return until it's achieved its purpose of watering the earth. And God's word comes from heaven and it comes down to earth, and it doesn't return until it's fulfilled its purpose. So God's spoken over us, and even though we have fears, and even though we have failures, God's word remains. God's word is true. And he wants that word to go back to heaven, having achieved its purpose, having fulfilled the reason that he spoke it. He's efficient in what he does. He doesn't waste his eyesight, he doesn't waste his observation, nor does he waste his speaking. So God watches. He watches to see whether our lives will allow his purpose to come. God sees. And then not only does he see, but he hears. And you might have maybe looked for the specific reference to God hearing. But we read in verse 6, Jeremiah says, I do not know how to speak, I'm only a child. And then God says to him, do not say, I am only a child. And then again in verse 12, in verse 11, Jeremiah says, I see the branch of an almond tree. And then the Lord says to Jeremiah, you have seen correctly. In other words, God proves by speaking back to Jeremiah what he said, that he was listening. How do you know that someone's listening? If I speak to one of the children and want to give them an instruction that I think is a significant or an important instruction, how do I know that they've heard it? I ask them to speak it back to me. And God listens. He listens attentively. He listens well. And what we say is significant. Proverbs tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. What we say is significant because words actually define. So when my parents called me David, they weren't just giving me a name. They were giving me an identity. Because I, just as easily as I might say, my name is David, I'm able to say and interchange that with I am David. What we speak, especially when it comes to a name, what we speak determines identity. What we say is important because God, not only is he watching and looking, but he's listening. If our words are words that are life-giving, then he's able to give life through our words. If they're not, then he can't. He'll find somebody else through which to do it. God appointed Jeremiah, as we read in verse 5. Before Jeremiah was formed in the womb, before his birth, he was appointed. But Jeremiah still had the choice. There was this discussion where God said to Jeremiah, what do you see? And Jeremiah could have chosen not to fulfill God's purpose for his life. God has a purpose for each life. But he gives us a choice whether we choose to fulfill that or not. And it might be as short-term a purpose as God wanting Dong to be at Convergence this year. And Dong had the choice. Do I spend my money on a flight ticket to South Africa for 4 days? or do I save it for something that seems a bit more rational? And it might be as long term as, and it is as long term as what career we might have, and even longer term than that, who we might marry. Because who we marry is this decision, a covenant that's formed that is only broken by death. In other words, from that point until the rest of our life. God has a purpose for our short term, and he has a purpose for our long term. And God's will, we sometimes think, and maybe the way that we do church or the way that we are in our relationships with other people give the wrong impression. It's not a tightrope that we have to balance on carefully, because if we make one wrong move, we're going to fall off. It's much more like a journey across the sea. Now, most of us don't make journeys across the sea. Some of us live on an island. If we live on an island, we do. If we go to mainland Europe or mainland UK. But if you think about London, to get from southwest London to northeast London, you can make a wrong turn, whether it's in a vehicle or by bike or by public transport. But as long as you head in the right direction, then you'll get to northeast London. You can take the Northern Line and you can go to Stockwell, and then you can change at Stockwell and take the Victoria Line, and it will take you to Walthamstow, and then you're there in northeast London. It's probably the quickest way to do it, unless you have a helicopter. But as long as we head in the right direction, we might miss a tube, we might miss God. God might give us an instruction and we fail to take it. God gave me one in Sainsbury's on Friday night, and I didn't take it. I had a bit of a reasoning with him, which I realise isn't a good thing to do. When we reason with God, he's going to win. His reasons are beyond our reasons. I've told this story before, but I used to run with the vicar we had when we first moved to London. In the 1990s. And we used to run, and we also attended meetings together. I went to a meeting and we realised that if we ran from the church where this meeting was to the station, we'd be able to get an earlier train back home. And so as we were running, I was younger than the vicar and I was running ahead of him, so I didn't really know anything happened. All I knew is that we got on the train and he was panting a bit more than I was breathing, and I wasn't even in church when he mentioned it, but Sally heard him say this story the next Sunday. As we were running, God said to him, and we were running through Victoria Station, it was busy, it was the middle of the day, and God said to him, "I'd like you to get down on your knees and pray." And he was wearing his dog collar. So he said, "Well, that's a bit silly. People will, you know I'm a vicar and they might think vicars are strange for doing that." So as he's reasoning with God, as I did, God told me to... I invited someone to church and God said to pray for them. And I thought, well, what do you want me to say? So I waited for a word. And because a specific word didn't come, I didn't make the prayer, which is what I realized, just a bad move. I should have just prayed. You don't need to have a specific word for someone in order to be able to pray for them. So if I see that radiology reg, he's probably going to get a prayer, which is a bit overdue, but I'm hoping maybe someone else is sent by God to meet that need, if it was a specific need at that time. So our vicar was told to get down on his knees and pray, and as he was reasoning with God, an older woman, I don't even know how old she was, but came across his path. And as he tried to avoid her, to avoid knocking her over, he ended up falling not only onto his knees, but spread eagle on the concourse of Victoria Station. And God will sometimes use circumstances. If we don't hear his voice, then he'll use circumstances. But he'll never force us. He had a purpose for Jeremiah, and then he had a discussion with Jeremiah. You can read any of the prophets, at the beginning of Isaiah also, where God says to Isaiah, "Come, let us reason together." He has a purpose, and he's willing, even though he's almighty, for us to reason with him. But when it comes to following a simple instruction, we shouldn't need the reasoning to go with it. God sees, and God hears. He speaks his word over us, and then he waits to hear from us whether we've received that word. But then look at this very specific feeling that God gives to Jeremiah, it's in verse 9. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my Jeremiah's mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So feeling touch, this was a very specific touch. God reached out his hand. Now, we can't grasp that around. I can't get my head around that. But do you remember the Bible describes God in human terms, anthropomorphically, just so we have a frame of reference. God reaches out and he touches Jeremiah's mouth and he says to Jeremiah, now I have put my words in your mouth. So it's not just that God just sees us, not that God just hears us, but he actually then touches us. And that's what the incarnation is about. God coming to earth and living on earth so that he knows. It's like he's rubbing shoulders with us. Now, we're not living in Western Asia, Palestine, Judea, where Jesus lived in the time that he lived. But because Jesus lived on earth, every human person, it's as if they can rub shoulders with Jesus. God Almighty touches us. And it's not just a rubbing shoulders. It's a very specific, I'm touching your mouth because I'm putting into your mouth my words. And in case we think that's just for Jeremiah, we might think he's one of the major prophets. Major doesn't mean that they were more significant than the minor prophets. It just refers to the length of the prophecy, so the length of the book in the Bible. We might think, because I'm not a prophet, because Jeremiah is a well-known prophet, that doesn't apply to me. But again, if you have scripture, all the words will appear on the screen. If you don't, 2 Corinthians 16 verse 9, sorry, 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, we read the following. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. God doesn't look for perfection. When I started here as a medical student and we were taught cardiopulmonary resuscitation, I failed it the first time round. And the person who taught it wasn't particularly the best teacher. I think she was not a good teacher and she discriminated against students, but she taught me something, and I had a bit of remedial teaching at the end of the week, and then aced it the second time round. Sometimes we might wonder, you know, even when we work hard, we have to do something twice, an exam or an assignment or even a whole year. But God has a purpose that's beyond our purpose. Again, from Isaiah 55, we read that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. So we might think, I need to get from here, student to qualified, single to married, poor to rich, whatever it might be in this length of time. But God has thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. He has ways that are higher than our ways. And sometimes doing something twice serves us well. Now, maybe it served me well that I had that remedial teaching, because I've had to resuscitate on a train. Only the one time I've had to do it, but I needed to know what to do, to look, listen for the, and then feel for the breathing. I needed to go through the A, B, C, D, E. And because I'd failed and had that remedial teaching, I was perhaps able to do that and successfully resuscitate this elderly man who had angina and had been playing football with his, I don't know, children or grandchildren, and exerted himself a bit much. I wasn't a perfect student. And you might think you're not a perfect student. You might think you're not a perfect parent. You might think you're not a perfect potential marriage partner. But God isn't looking for perfection. What is God looking for? And he says it very clearly. His eyes, so God's sight, is set where? Throughout the earth. To do what? To strengthen those. To strengthen who? To strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What does God expect from us? He expects commitment. He doesn't expect us not to get anything wrong. He doesn't expect perfection. He wants us to have hearts that are fully committed to him. We were singing earlier, take my fears and failures. God knows we fail. and often our failures are because of fear. I didn't speak this, the doctor I spoke with on Friday evening had said something about organized religion, and I just left it at the invitation stage, inviting him to church. But I knew I should have gone further than just inviting to church, but inviting him to receive prayer. God knows that our failures are often because of our fears, whatever those fears might be. And then the devil will come and say, well, you've failed because you're afraid. But then, which is true, we often fail because we're afraid. But then the devil goes further and accuses the brethren. He's described in Scripture in Revelation chapter 12 as the one who accuses the brethren. God knows we have fears. God knows we fail. He still wants our hearts to be committed. He still wants to restore us. We might get things wrong. Now, what will the devil do? He'll often just try and isolate. You're the only one who gets that wrong. Nobody else in church gets that wrong. What would the other people in church think if they knew you got that wrong? And then once he's isolated, then he's got half his job done. That's why, going back to Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 3, he wants us to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, but to do that together with all the saints. We learn it together in community. It's why church is important. We can't do this on our own. We need to learn it together with others. God's eyes range throughout the earth, and he's able to see us whether we think we're significant or we're not, whether we're firstborn or lastborn, whether we think our whether we know even that our parents intended to conceive us or they didn't. It's all regardless. It's all irrelevant. The eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. So God sees, he watches, he looks, and he also listens. Reading Psalm 139. And if ever you have doubts as to life beginning before birth, then you can read Jeremiah chapter 1 or Psalm 139. It was quite clear about his knowledge of people even before they're born. And David writes in Psalm 139, you discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. So how does God listen? He listens supernaturally. He listens such that before the word is on our tongue, he's heard it. Not only has he heard it, but he knows it completely. He knows not just the word, but what's behind the word. Often we might ask a question, but there's a question behind the question. And if you engage with your family and your friends in evangelism, and we all should be, often we'll receive questions, but think about what question might be behind the question. God knows completely when we say something to him. We might ask him a question, but he knows what's behind that question. He knows completely even before the word is on our tongue. He's able to understand and have a complete knowledge. He's able to hear even before we've spoken. Now that might be encouraging if we're speaking good words. It might be somewhat sobering if the words we're not speaking. But again, we sang it earlier. You know the thoughts of my heart and you love us the same. You know the thoughts of our hearts and you love us the same. God listens. And then God also feels and touches us. And it was a very specific touch. It wasn't, like I said earlier, brushing past Jeremiah. It was God taking his hand, stretching it out, and touching Jeremiah's mouth with it. And it's not just Jeremiah. Read Isaiah 49:16 and then also Revelation 3 verse 12. God says to Isaiah, see, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And then in Revelation 3 verse 12, I will write on him, this is in the letters to the churches in the first few chapters of Revelation, and to the church in Philadelphia, this is what God says. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. So God engraves us on the palm of his hand. And then he writes on us the name of God, the name of the city of God, and also a new name. Now, some of us have a change of name for various reasons, family reasons or religious reasons. If we're a woman and we marry, sometimes men might end up with a double-barreled name. But we have a change of name. It signifies a change of purpose. It signifies an added dimension. When Abram became Abraham, God was taking part of his name, the H-Ha-Yah, and he was putting it into the name of Abram to change Abram. Abram was never the same because his name had changed, his identity had changed. God was now part of him. God had covenanted with him. And God has a new name for us. Sometimes that means in the natural our name will change. Other times it might not be that our name changes while we're here on earth. But God, if you want someone to love you, you might know it by what you see, but you also want to hear it. And there's times when you also want it written. Some cultures do cards more than other cultures. But if I'm, as I was this week, given a gift bag and a card together, the one that I almost probably value most, or the one that I definitely go to first, is the card, because I want to know what words there are in there. And God engraves us on the palm of his hands. It's not like he goes around sowing wild oats and he can't remember who he has as children. We're part of him. We're here to fulfill his purpose on earth. So I don't know exactly what's behind that. I just know having a GP as a father who was specialising in dermatology, we were always told we can't write on our hands. We can't put ink on our bodies because it's not good for your skin. But God here, it's not just a writing, it's an engraving. In other words, we're permanently etched on God's hands. Exactly what that means, but the significance, I don't know, but the significance is that what God is going to do, he's going to do through us. So we often say that we're the hands of Jesus, the feet of Jesus, and that's true. Jesus is the head and we're the body. So what Jesus is going to do now on earth, he's going to do through us, because he's in heaven. Holy Spirit is here, poured out on all flesh, so that we can fulfill the purposes, so that we can, as John 14:12 says, do even greater works than Christ did. Now, do we do those now? When we look at ourselves as individuals, as family, as a congregation, as shofar, as the body of Christ across the earth, are we doing greater things than Jesus? No, as in my opinion. Now, some places might be getting it right and going for it. But it's what we aspire to. It's what Jesus promised us. I have to go to the Father so that Holy Spirit can come, so that you can do greater things than I did. What God is going to do now is going to be done through us. So God has senses. He's spiritual. He has spiritual senses. And then he imparts to us those same senses. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through it, but there's numerous references. It's a quote from Isaiah 6. I've not got it on the screen. It's verses 9 and 10. And Jesus quotes it in the parable of the sower. So it's in gospel accounts. And I'm just going to read the account from the end of Acts, which is Acts 28 and verse 26. So Isaiah wrote these words. Initially, Jesus quoted them, and Luke quotes them also in Acts. Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. What does that mean? God has these senses. He's spiritual. And he imparts to us those senses. But then he says, you'll be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. And if something's calloused, if you've got a callous on your fingers, you're unable to feel. So it's almost as if God's saying he doesn't want us to. He has these spiritual senses, but then we're not given them. The disciples said to Jesus, why do you speak in parables? Why do you speak in parables and make it difficult for people to understand you? And I remember it was my mum, just being with my mum when I was younger, when she was evangelizing someone and saying something which I thought was a little cryptic and not understanding it. But Jesus, that was his pattern. He would say something which wasn't necessarily fully understandable. Now why? It's for two reasons. One is almost a check desire. It's not that God's playing hard to get with us. But he wants to know that our hearts are fully committed. He doesn't want to know that our hearts are committed to him behind a certain relationship. Then we'll seek God. He doesn't want to know that our hearts are committed to him behind a career. He doesn't want to know that our hearts are committed to him, but less committed than they are to making money. He wants to know that our hearts are fully committed. And this is one of the ways in which he does it. But then read what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians. He says this. Do I have it there? Okay. He says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. As we tell our friends and our neighbors and our parents, our colleagues about Jesus, we might think, why do people not see this? Why do people not understand this? And this is the reason. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So those who do not believe, they've been blinded. They can't see. That's why people, the gospel makes sense. It's as if we've gone through to the other side, through the whatever process, journey there might be, even missed or questions. And we've come out the other side and we're able to see clearly. But unbelievers have been blinded by the God of this age. So then what do we do? Does it mean that evangelism doesn't work? Read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. And again, he's quoting from Isaiah, verse 18 of Luke chapter 4. I read from verse 17. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to Jesus in Nazareth in the synagogue. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was anointed by Holy Spirit to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. So the God of this age blinds people, but Jesus came to give that recovery of sight. And we're here now. Jesus has changed history. People don't like to use BC and AD anymore. Some people at least. But that's how we have our calendar. There was before Christ, and then there's AD, Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. the whole course of history has been changed because of what Jesus did, because he was willing to leave the glory of his Father and come down to earth, and not just live on earth, but die on earth, and not just die on earth, but die a death which was the worst kind of death on a cross, not just because of its physical barbarity, but because anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. Jesus knew that he was cursed by his Father, that he would have to go through that cursing in order to make a way for us to come to know him, to come to know his Father as God. And then what are we here to do? The same Spirit that has anointed Jesus is on us. So we're here to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. There's a place for apologetics, and we need to know, we need to be able to give a reason for the hope that's within us. But we can have the best defense of the gospel. That's what apologetics means, defending the gospel. We can have the best defenses, intellectually watertight, if we don't pray spiritually that people's blindfolds are removed, then people will not see. So that's why any evangelistic, whether it's an opportunity, event, initiative, whether it's going on mission or seeking to proclaim to the people in Georges and Tooting and elsewhere around this area, there's a God who loves them. We can put whatever we can into it. If we don't pray, if we don't pray a removal of blinds, then people will not see, because the God of this age knows that the spiritual is more significant. Now, I'm not saying the natural isn't significant. The natural is significant because it points to the spiritual. Where, what we do, where we go, the fight for space, for territory, in the natural is important because it points to what's happening in the spiritual. But we need our spiritual senses. If we're in a spiritual war, we need spiritual senses. Soldiers are attuned. They have their senses about them. They're able to, at the bottom line, keep themselves alive. And then beyond that, to be able to take out somebody who has also been trained to keep themselves alive. It's a battle for life. As far as I know, we don't have military backgrounds here. But the stakes are higher. It's not just life, whether we live till we're 70 or beyond, or we're killed as some soldiers are in their 20s or even before they hit their 20s. The stakes are higher. The God of this age has blinded people. He puts a fold. And unless we receive the anointing from God, and then work hard. It's hard work to evangelize. It's hard work to share the gospel. It is hard work. We receive the anointing. We have those spiritual senses. They're awakened. They're attuned. They're alive. Then we're able to know. And what are we able to know? We're able to know when somebody needs prayer, whether we're with them or not, somebody we might see on the street, or even somebody we've met, to know whether to pray for them. And not just whether and when, but what. What to pray. What to speak into their lives. So that's what we'll do. I'm just going to ask you to stand and ask Catherine to play. And then just for a few moments, just open your spiritual senses. You might receive a picture. You might receive word. You might receive scripture. And you might even feel something. It could be actually something that occurs in the natural, or something that doesn't occur in the natural. Can't be verified, but you know what you felt. God longs to communicate with us. He knows how to communicate his love. He knows what works. Some of us are visual, some of us are not. Some of us prefer to be told something very directly, others to be told a bit more indirectly. But he has a desire and a longing to communicate with us. He sees not just Jeremiah, not just the heroes of the faith that we read about in the Bible. But he sees us. And he's looking for hearts that are committed, totally committed to him. So you can sit or stand or kneel as you wish. And just for a short while, open your spiritual senses and hear what God would want to say. I'm just going to wait a while, and in silence, some of us may sense better when it's silent, just opportunity, and then just to come and share if you sense something. It might sound profound or anything, but just an opportunity to, I'm going to, maybe you might think this makes it harder, but I'm hoping it actually makes it easier. Just, I'll pause and I'll give instruction in 1 minute how we'll do that. So just in pairs with the person sitting closest to you, we'll have a three at the back. Just say whether you sensed anything. Did you see a picture? Did you feel anything? Did you hear anything? just do that for the next while.
I saw the shofar logo there, and then I saw the kind of swirly stuff, and then I saw these two semicircles, and then I went here and saw the contours, and what I realised that, you know, there's ups and downs, and it might not be complete, but you know, but God's doing something, and He's gonna finish what He's starting. That's what I said.
Like you said, now just willingness to put that thing in a place and stop those walls beside it. So, willingness to just change the way you do things and change that way of processing something. So, waking the morning down.
And then just pray through whatever you've discussed. Don't take long. And if having prayed you think there's something that's significant for more than your pair or triplets and needs to be shared now, then we'll just give a short opportunity for that. Let's pray over the next minute or so.
Respond quickly, God, without reasoning or rationalizing, so that, God, you can complete what you've started. Thank you that this is you, that this isn't about us, that this congregation is not about any one person or any group of people, but it's all for the sake of our Lord Jesus, and we honor you.
Directly where you're going, but that's
Anyone want to share a picture or words now? Don't forget them. It's a good thing about doing it in a pair or triplet. If you think there might be a significance you're not sure, maybe just write it down somewhere or feel free to come and speak with Sally or myself. Let's stand and close together. God, thank you that because we're part of the body of Jesus, we're able to grasp together with all the saints, God, those who've gone before us, and we thank you, Father, for our parents and grandparents, God, in the natural and in the spiritual, who have paved the way for us. We thank you, God, that what went wrong through the first Adam was restored through Jesus as the second Adam. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you come by the power of Holy Spirit and in the person of Holy Spirit. You come now to tell us that God's love is long and high and deep and wide. God, help us to grasp that, and help us to grasp how significant and important it is that we share it with others. God, help us to get past our failings and to overcome our fears. God, knowing that you love us regardless, that we cannot perform or do anything to make you love us anymore, or even any less. And God, I pray over this congregation just an increasing spiritual awareness. God, that we'll know where you're calling us to go, how you're calling us to continue, where you're calling us to change. Thank you, God, that we are planted by you. God, I declare that this congregation is a planting of the Lord, and that we therefore will display your splendor. God, show yourself strong, show yourself powerful, show yourself merciful, show yourself loving through us, your people, to those near and those far. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need prayer, maybe even just where you are, you can have that. Or if there's prayer for healing, then there's oil at the front. Please come to the front if you'd like prayer for healing. And otherwise, have a great week. Please join intercession tomorrow if you're able to at 8 o'clock. And small groups will meet on Wednesday, wherever your small group leader says, in terms of time and place. If you've got any ideas for Thursday, let me know. Otherwise, we're back here on Sunday next week.